Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, just a couple of questions. So I checked with them ahead of time. I just want to find out. Do you have a favorite game you play? What is your favorite game? Duck, duck, goose, wipe on the ice.
Okay.
Do you have another game you like to play? What's that? Hide and seek. Hide and seek and duck, duck, goose, on the ice. Man, remind me that you. How are your ankles? And look, I'm going to ask you to also help. What game do you like to play? Frisbee with Scout. Oh, that's my Scout. Frisbee camp is coming up. That's a long weekend. I'm glad I'm in the tank. I guess not. But. And running races. Frisbee with Scout, running races, Dr. Goose on the ice, and hide and seek. So if you could play both, which one would you play? So she's looking up and down, looking at me. Biting your lip. You have two games to play. How do you decide which one you want to play? Looking around, looking over for help. Okay, not making a decision. That's okay. That's fine. Lily, you have two games you want to play. Frisbee with Scout or running races, running games. Which one would you do? Frisbee with Scout. Quick decision right there. Okay. Now, both had to think it through. You know, adults have to make choices like that, too. Right? Sometimes we have three things to choose from. Sometimes more than that. Right? It's really interesting that we have choices we have to make. How do you decide? It's really hard sometimes. Right? Really hard sometimes because some of the choices we have to make have to do with what do you want to do for a living? Who do you want to have for a friend? What do you do about family or trouble? Where do you want to go to church? Do you want to go to church? Day like today, congratulations. Do you want to become an Eagle Scout? Or a Gold Scout in her case? You become Gold Scouts. Yeah, choices we have to make. It's really hard. So sometimes you look to mom or dad to help you make a decision, right? Sometimes they'd help you out. Sometimes you'd ask me to bring a scout to church so you could play. I'll bring a scout, not next week, I'll bring a scout in July, later on, next week, whatever. I have to make choices about scouts. So, choices, decisions, how do you decide what's a good thing? How do you decide what you don't want to do? Howard is a fabulous beer maker. Makes fabulous beer. I'm not an IPA fan myself. I think it is a great fruit, but he loves it. But you make a nitro porter too. And how do you decide what you're going to do next time? So now you know you have to make it. Now you decide what kind you make. Jay had to decide to go to Utah. So she made that decision. And she has a contract on her house. And that closing date of April 7th, August 7th. So Jane decided also to play at least one more time. Jane will be back for lessons to Carol's Advent. I told her. We'll get some frequent flyer miles together. But she had made that decision. How do you decide? The way we decide sometimes about how to do what we want to do, whether it's a game or a friend or school or college or work or love, the way we decide is a couple, there's a couple ways we figure it out. Why? You're getting married on October 21st, Tom. Why? Because he loves her. And then I ask, why? That's a great conversation. You answer that 6 years of marriage. Why? So we're wondering why. So today I just want to talk about, we had a very difficult scripture reading today from Jesus and his disciples. So the reason it's difficult is because we take it seriously. A lot of us get just, you know, in our particular church, we have to read things we don't like sometimes. Like if it was up to me, I would never read that passage. But happily for you, it's not up to me. Because I don't get to read just the passages that are nice and fuzzy about Jesus being a shepherd and a company lamb and all that fun stuff. Here we have language of discipline and choice and making choices that are often difficult. And it's put in the most stark ways, which I find unpleasing, because I'm conflict averse. Anyone join me in that? John, how about you? You like working for the township? I meant that John back there. Yeah, choices we have to make. People we have to deal with no matter what, which is a fun thing. So how do we make choices and how do we live with them? So in our particular way of looking at the truth of Christianity, what it means to us by faith, we have important like principles and places of authority we go to make our decisions. The first of which is sacred text, scripture. And in the sacred text, we come at it from a point of view. And we always tell you what that point of view is. So our point of view is that the Gospels are the most important texts, and they have priority over the other texts that you talk about, scripture, Old and New. That's the way we do it. We will also say that because the words of Jesus are so important, you look at the stand when you hear them. We also put them in a way we have to listen to all of them. Over 3 years, you get all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not just the ones I like, and avoid the ones I don't like. And then we have to deal with the texts themselves. How do we do that? Up until about 150 years ago or 200 years ago, the church would organize its life around the sacred text and help us learn what they were. Then a couple hundred years ago, it became fashionable to make a big assumption about things that are black and white on the page, and that everyone should know what they are, we should all agree what it is, and stop talking about it. And this is what it says, God said, I believe it, so be it. And you basically turned off your brain and looked at it like it was a cookbook. And it told you and you didn't. And you made an imaginative assumption that you could look at the text and it would be obvious to you and you just had to do what it said. Well, okay. I'm looking at a couple of our children here and I'm thinking, you know, the language of today's text is looked at in one way. Could turn this group into a cult. And it has often been used that way, so I'm not in favor of that. They don't know what cult is, hopefully they never find out. But what we want to talk about is a more whole way of looking at it. So how do we do it in our church? We look at it as a sacred text. It's so important to us that we stand to hear it, and then we have to think about it and wrestle with it. You have to use your own God-given gray matter to enter into the text to find out what it meant. So you'll go back and you'll say, what was it like in the time of Matthew? Matthew was writing the story. He was writing to a Jewish Christian community, you could find out. And you could find out that it was very hard for the Christians. They were being persecuted by the Jews. Stoned to death, thrown in jail. And the families were broken up by people choosing to accept Jesus as the true identity of who God is. So the words of this text are steeped in that conflict. And it's important for us to understand how that would be. That's using your gray matter. That's studying. That's reflecting. You would also look at the text and say, how does that compare with the other Gospels? Luke and Mark and John. How does it compare with Matthew's Gospel itself? There are many sections in Matthew's Gospel that are different than this one. How do you balance that? How do you take the whole picture of Matthew's Gospel, which is the Gospel of mercy, and yet have this section, which is making opposition between families? then you have words. You can look at the words. In this particular passage, do not fear is repeated three times. So if Jesus says it once, it's important. If he says it three times right away, it's got to be really important. How does it compare to Luke's gospel? Where does it fit in the story of Jesus' life? He's just sent out the disciples to go into ministry. Jesus says, you're going to go do what I'm going to do, but it's going to be, there's going to be a price to pay. If Christianity and faithfulness is costly, then there's a price to be paid for our faith. In his day, it's much more clear and evident, but we live in cozy Northeast. If you're in Sudan and you're a Christian in Egypt, your churches are getting burned down. Life is not so cozy there. They might identify with this passage a lot more than we do. And in some parts of the Arab world, if you choose to become a Christian, you're abandoned by your family, or worse. Right? So there's a truth to this word for word, depending on what world you're in. So we take Scripture as our authority. We use our brain to put it in a context, both its history and our history, and the history of the gospel itself. And then we look at church. Now, I have a question. Do you sell on this is easier. Yes. Do you sometimes need your mom to help you make a decision?
Yeah.
Okay. Is she usually right?
Yeah.
And she'll be more right the older you get.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Yeah. Get so quickly because I know it's going longer. Sometimes we call the church mother. Mother church. It's an old phrase. It's a friendly phrase to describe church as mother. You know, in the language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though Holy Spirit is a feminine term for God in the Hebrew, sometimes church became took on the character of the mother of Christianity that we would nurture and care and tend. Now, I have to say, fathers nurture, care, and tend too, don't they?
Sure.
The mothers usually have are given that benefit of the doubt. So mother has some information. So after 2,000 years, you've got some information. I was talking to an atheist friend of mine. He said, you've got 2,000 years of philosophy and scholars and people who thought this stuff through. And you've got libraries and libraries on me. So I don't want to argue. I just want to believe what I want to believe, because I'll lose the argument if I start to argue. And whether or not that's true, that's the way to look at faith in God. There is a sense that the wisdom of 2,000 years is worth paying attention to. So how do we make decisions about, you know, duck and swim the ice, or hide and seek? How do you make a decision about where you want to live? Or what you want to do with your life when you grow up, Sam? How do we make those decisions? We search the Scriptures with our minds wide open. We look for history and see what the church has wisdom to provide us. And we value the sense that God has given us authority. I'm going to read to you this version, finally, of this text by a man who spent his life studying the Scripture and trying to understand what it meant to him and today. So what you can do is read that text while I read this translation aloud for you. It's rather colloquial and charming, and occasionally humorous, which you have to give credit for this particular text. A student doesn't get a better desk than her teacher. A laborer doesn't make more money than his boss. Be content, please, even when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment I get. If they insult me, the master, what can the workers expect? And then in verse 26, don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to be out in the open, and everyone will know how things really are, so don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body, and soul in His hands. And forget about yourself. What's the price of a pet canary? Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it, even more than you do. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You're worth much more than a million canaries. Stand up for me against world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before my Father in heaven. If you turn tail and run, do you think I'll cover for you? Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut between father and son, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. I like that line. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me.